strong, and indeed we do need the Lord, our Lord Savior, every hour. While she was singing, it reminded me of another song we sing about young men with voices strong yet tender, and maids with clear, sweet tones of youth. And boy, that sounded so good.
I do appreciate that.
Good morning. I greet you this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and try not to hold you too long.
I enjoyed our Sunday school.
I hope we accomplished what we tried to set out to do there. For last Sunday, at the close of Sunday school, I mentioned a scripture, and I said I couldn't remember where it was. I was pretty sure it was in Mosiah, but I couldn't remember for sure. But anyway, I had said that it wasn't common that the voice of the people would choose that which was not good for them or that which was bad for them. Well, I find it is spoken of or referenced to in two places in the Book of Mormon, but in both cases they were referring to King Mosiah. But Alma referred to that also in the in the 8th chapter of Alma. Okay. We'll find that on page 337 in your Book of Mormon. And we'll read what he said, then before we read what King Mosiah said, because I want to go on from what King Mosiah said. But on page 337 in the Book of Mormon, we're going to start with the 27th verse. Yea, well did Mosiah say, who was our last king, when he was about to deliver up the kingdom, having no one to confer it upon, causing that this people should be governed by their own voices. Yea, well did he say, that if the time should come that the voice of this people should choose iniquity, that is, if the time should come that this people should fall into transgression, they would be ripe for destruction. That was Alma's quotation of Mosiah. Now let's go to Mosiah on page 295, and it's in the 13th chapter of Mosiah, verse 35. I know I'm taking this out of context, but I wanted to get this thought across to start on with the thoughts that were on my mind. Now it is not common. This is King Mosiah speaking now, and this is where the quote was first made, and this is what he was saying about it when he made that quote. Says, now it is not common that the voice of the people desireth anything contrary to that which is right. But it is common for the lesser part of the people to desire that which is not right. Therefore this shall ye observe, and make it your law to do your business by the voice of the people. And if the time comes that the voice of the people doth choose iniquity, then is the time that the judgments of God will come upon you. Yea, then is the time he will visit you with great destruction, even as he has hitherto visited this land. Now this was several hundred years before the coming of Christ. And apparently, God had caused destruction upon this land prior to this time that King Mosiah was aware of, or the destructions that he was aware of, that you and I are not. But you and I are aware of the fact that his iniquity, when the voice of the people chose iniquity, that his judgments did come upon the world, did come upon the inhabitants of this land. And probably the most common reference I could make about that is when his people were decimated, and the people who were left chose to worship their own ways. God brought the European people of this continent, and they, after a good many years, fought and killed and slaughtered and destroyed the greater part of the people who were the descendants of the people that Mosiah was talking to here this day. Yea, then is the time that he shall visit you with great destruction, even as he has hitherto visited this land. And if that is an indication of what the destruction was, maybe the people had been, and a different people had been annihilated because of this lack of faith in God. I don't know. But Brother Leslie mentioned that some feel that the time of the Gentiles may be over, or nearly perhaps, but he wasn't prepared to speculate as to the likelihood of this being the case at this time. Well, I'll not speculate either. But I'd like to tell you, or mention, or draw to your attention a few things that are most disturbing to me. In this time in our history, we have the first time people, or the voice of the people of this land, have elected a Muslim president to be our president. Hours in the past, when our founding fathers set this great government up, it was so that people could worship God as they saw fit. Nowhere in the Constitution, nowhere in any of the writings of the founding fathers that I have read, is the name Allah ever mentioned. It's always the God, referring to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the great I Am, or the Lord Omnipotent, and all the titles that were set aside in the Bible and in the Book of Mormon. But with these men, it was in the Bible, the words that were found in the Bible, representing God. I think there's another one where he is called the Yehovah, or something like that, the Jewish name. Can you say it, Alan?
Well, you may be referring to Yahweh.
Yahweh, thank you.
But
thank you.
I don't recall it being in the Bible.
Okay. It's in the Bible, but I don't recall how to say it. Okay. But, and I don't mean this to be a racial, that's not the right word. I hope this isn't received by you from me as being racially motivated or ethnically wrong. But the government that was set up, this land was set up with the government so that the people could worship God as they saw fit, however they wanted to, whether it was in prayer services or preaching services or in going out in the great outdoors and just soaking in his presence. That was their motivation in setting up this government. And that's why I believe that is why they were so successful in setting up the government that they did. This man, and by the way, if it makes any difference on the record, I'm a Democrat. I didn't vote for Mr. Obama, but I'm a Democrat. Does that make me a dirty dog or a yellow dog or a scoundrel? I don't know, whatever it makes. But it's been my conviction through my years of growing up with my father and the influences that I would have been influenced by. I generally agreed more with the Democratic point of view than I did with the Republican point of view. And having said that, I also said then and have said since, upset my father very much. I voted for a man by the name of Eisenhower. And I told him I did, and he wasn't very happy with me. And so, I'm not saying that I'm defending myself or castigating myself, either one. I've tried to vote my conscience, my understanding, and what I could learn about the individuals that I was voting for. I have learned a lot of things about Mr. Obama that I didn't know before the election. And I would hate to have the job that he inherited, the situation that he inherited. A terribly, terribly difficult situation in our government, in our history, and in our world. It wasn't just our people or our economic situation, it was a worldwide situation that he has come into. Having said that, he has done several things that disturb me. He and the people he has selected to govern our great nation has nearly severed our relationship with Israel. And that disturbs me greatly. They are the chosen people of God, whether he wants to believe that or not, or whether I want to believe it. It doesn't make any difference what we believe. That's the way it is. That's the way, wasn't it water concrete, they used to say? And that's the way it is, folks. And that's the way it is. Him and his administration has spent far more time trying to persuade the Israelis to quit building establishments on the Far East than any near that amount of time that they have spent trying to bring pressure against Iran for funding the terrorists. And yet he has campaigned and waged his defense of what he is doing as a war against terrorism. This is something that I might have trouble proving, but it's in the records, and you can find it there if you want to. He has declassified many hundreds of pages of documents explaining our interrogation techniques and has gravely impaired our capability to gather human intelligence. And I believe it would be naive of us to think or to believe that this knowledge that he has declassified is not in the hands of the Al-Qaeda and all of their instructors, or the people that instruct their people. At least the pertinent information of the things that he has declassified. And thirdly, as an observation that probably doesn't rank very high in your books, probably doesn't rank very high in God's assessment of things, is a beauty pageant. Now, I'm sure that beauty contests and beauty pageants and all these things don't come very high in God's table of what is important. But I'm reminded that there are such things that were reported in the Bible. There's the story of Samson and Delilah. There's the story of David and Bathsheba. Alma's anguish and what he said to his sons because they were chasing after loose women. These are all things that are pertinent to our society, because it's the way human nature is. And what I'm getting at is that the judges of a Miss America pageant have selected from among all the contestants who are there to be chosen to represent the United States as Miss America. The judges chose a young lady from Michigan who is an Americanized Muslim. We now have a Muslim president. We now have a Muslim Miss America. And we call ourselves the nation of God. This is the land of the free and the home of the brave. The people who claim on our currency, in God we trust. So then this caused me to start doing some thinking. With all the immigration that is coming in to our country, most of the legal immigration are from nations where they don't worship God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Most of the illegal immigrants who come into our country do profess to worship God after a fashion. It's not the manner in which we worship God, but they do choose or do claim to be lovers of God. And I'm not talking about Allah. I'm not talking about the Great Spirit. I am talking about the Great I Am. I think this is significant, and I may be wrong. And if I'm wrong, time will tell. What do they call that? The arbitrament of time. But it does disturb me that this nation has elected an infidel to be their president and an infidel to represent their nation in the world goodwill ambassador for the United States. And all this time, we are in the process, as a nation, of turning our backs upon Israel. It bothers me to admit this, but it seems to me pertinent that I mention it this morning. If I'm wrong, I apologize. I'd like to apologize. But I would like you to hear what motivated me to come to this conclusion. If you turn to 3 Nephi, the 7th chapter, we're going to start with, it's on page 646 in your Book of Mormon. We're going to start with verse 30. And give you a moment to find your places. Page 646. Verse 30, and blessed are the Gentiles because of their belief in me and in and of the Holy Ghost, which witness unto them of me and of the Father. Behold, because of their belief in me, saith the Father, and because of the unbelief of you, O house of Israel, in the latter day shall the truth come unto the Gentiles, that the fullness of these things shall be made known unto them. And the fullness of these things that he's referring to, that Christ is referring to, this is when he was here on this continent, is this record, or the things contained in this record that we call the Book of Mormon. Some of our brethren and some of our Latter-day Restoration people refer to it as the record of the Nephites. And whichever way you refer to it, whatever you look at, however you address yourself, or address it in name, it is the book that Christ was talking about when he was speaking to the people on this continent. And he said, because of their belief in him, and because of their belief in the Holy Spirit, the Gentiles that accepted these things and these things were delivered unto, they would be blessed. But woe, saith the Father, unto the unbelieving of the Gentiles. This would include those who do not necessarily believe in God, those who do not worship God, who do not make an attempt to worship God in the way and manner which he has prescribed. Woe, saith the Father, unto the unbelieving of the Gentiles, for notwithstanding they have come forth upon the face of this land and have scattered my people who are of the house of Israel, and my people who are of the house of Israel have been cast out from among them and have been trodden under feet by them. And because of the mercies of the Father unto the Gentiles, and also the judgments of the Father upon my people who are of the house of Israel, verily, verily, I say unto you, that after all this, and I have caused my people who are of the house of Israel to be smitten and to be afflicted and to be slain and to be cast out from among them, and to become hated by them, and to become a hiss and a byword among them. And this thus commandeth the Father that I should say unto you. And if you notice here, and it's not just here, it's in all of Christ's teachings and all of his admonitions to the people, both in the Bible and in the Book of Mormon. I'm not telling you this because I have this to say. I am telling you this because this the Father has commanded me to say it. And always he has said, I do the will of my Father. Not my will, but thy will be done. Even when he was praying in the garden, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will. And that was his will, but thy will. Which he went ahead and endured and suffered. And I didn't mean to get off on the tangent there, but that's what I'm getting at. And when Christ was speaking to the Nephites on this land, about the time of 1830 and the restoration of his kingdom upon this earth, and the work that would be done to re-establish his word and his teachings and his commitments amongst the descendants of these people. He said at that time, it is thus commandeth the Father that I should say these things. At that day when the Gentiles shall sin against my gospel and shall reject the fullness of my gospel and shall be lifted up in the pride of their hearts above all nations and above all the people of the whole earth and shall be filled with all manner of lyings and of deceits and of mischiefs and all manner of hypocrisy and murders and priestcrafts and whoredoms and of secret abominations. He didn't leave anything out, folks. He included everything. There's no loophole where you can get around any of this. He has covered it completely. And if they shall do all these things and shall reject the fullness of my gospel, behold, saith the Father, I will bring the fullness of my gospel from among them. But it disturbs me to think that we as a people might have selected somebody to govern over us or to preside over us as president who doesn't refer to the Holy Word of God for reference, but that is more likely to refer to a publication known as the Quran. And I don't know how many of you are acquainted with the Quran, if any of you are, or if all of you are, or if none of you are. But there are things in the Quran that are very disturbing. The way they treat women is the most noticeable thing. But the way that they justify killing one another in the name of Allah to further their religious beliefs is not the same, and not even close to the same, as what Christ preached in his doctrine, which are contained in his books, the Holy Bible and the Book of Mormon, of a peaceable attempt to persuade people to do good. Even to the point, instead of me killing my enemies, if it comes to that, and I'm asked to do it, I am expected to lay down my life instead of taking theirs. It's as simple as turning the other cheek, but it's more, what's the word? It's more adamantly shown, a greater example of that given in the people who, once they became converted to the teachings of Christ, laid down their arms and told their enemies, the people who were threatening to take their lives, you'll get no resistance from me. And what have you accomplished if you kill me? I've not resisted you. I've not done anything to hurt you or harm you. So why have you any reason to boast for having taken my life or shed my blood? As a consequence, these people were spared because of the, what you call it, shame or humility or shame the opposite of humility. Yeah, that's the word I'm looking for. Humiliation, thank you. In spite of the shame or humiliation that they might have shown or caused them to see in what they did, their lives were spared. But the point is, the difference in the attitude, or the difference in the manner in which we as the followers of Christ conduct ourselves or live our lives or endeavor to teach his ways to other people is altogether different than what the Quran teaches. I hope I don't sound like I'm vilifying the word. I don't mean to do that. I just think that it's is a book, or it is a record that bears a lot of people's consideration and looking at to really understand what it is we're about to come up against. And it's not going to be pleasant. I understand that in the latter days, there is going to be confrontations between the power of God, or Christ, and the power of Satan. And I think we see it getting its foothold, getting established, getting its a start in our nation right now. And it disturbs me. But getting back to what Christ was saying there in 3 Nephi, I might just go ahead and read that 34th verse a second time and continue on this time without any interruptions. And thus commandeth the Father that if I should say unto that I should say unto you, at that day when Gentiles shall sin against my gospel, and shall reject the fullness of my gospel, shall be lifted up in the pride of their hearts, and above all nations, and above all the people of the whole earth, and shall be filled with all manner of lyings, and of deceits, and of mischiefs, and all manner of hypocrisy, and murders, and priestcrafts, and whoredoms, and of secret abominations. And if they shall do all these things, and shall reject the fullness of my gospel, behold, saith the Father, I will bring the fullness of my gospel from among them. And then will I remember my covenant, which I have made unto my people, O house of Israel. And I will bring my gospel unto them. And I will show unto thee, O house of Israel, that the Gentiles shall not have power over you. But I will remember my covenant unto you, O house of Israel, and ye shall come unto the knowledge of the fullness of my gospel. But if the Gentiles will repent and return unto me, saith the Father, behold, there shall be numbered among my people, O house of Israel. Excuse me. And I will not suffer my people who are of the house of Israel to go through among them and tread them down, saith the Father. But if they will not turn unto me and hearken unto my voice, I will suffer them. Yea, I will suffer my people, O house of Israel, that they shall go through among them and shall tread them down. And they shall be as salt that hath lost its savor, which is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of my people, O house of Israel. Verily, verily, I say unto you, thus hath the Father commanded me, again, not Christ's will or desire, but the Father hath commanded him to tell us that I should give unto this people, Verily, verily, I say unto you, thus hath the Father commanded me that I should give unto this people this land for their inheritance. And when the words of the prophet Isaiah shall be fulfilled, which say, thy watchmen shall lift up their voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of God. And this will come to pass, whether the house of Israel treads down the Gentiles, or whether the Gentiles repent from their, I was going to say what they're from the lifestyle in which they seem to be heading at the present time. Part of that responsibility, perhaps, lies with myself and with other ministers in endeavoring to get this message or this information out to the world. But the Lord seems to be content that they are knowledgeable enough, that they are aware enough of their own situation and knowledgeable enough of Him that they know when they are serving God and when they are not. And how to say it? Is there an excuse or a way that anybody could expect to be forgiven or be overlooked for what we have done? Not that I know of. There was a lot of time spent, a lot of money spent, a lot of effort spent in getting to the point where we are now in electing the people who are in many ways despoiling our government, our the people and the laws and the rules which govern us. It used to be in the actions of any people, whether it was a union or whether it was a school function or whatever, they call it the rule of two-thirds or the majority rule. Excuse me, a two-thirds majority rule. And since for a little bit of time our present administration has been there, that has been changed. Now it needs simply a simple majority. So if you can convince 51% of the people, or one person over half, then the law says that that is the way we have to go. So, and it's ironic, perhaps, that in the election of our, that has just passed a couple years ago, there was not a clear majority as to who the real winner was. And it was a simple majority. It was not a clear majority of who the winner was when Mr. Obama was awarded the presidency. I hope this doesn't come across as a racial tirade against a man. I don't mean it to be that way. But I think it's important happenings that we need to be aware of. Hopefully, all I said was not necessary. You already know all these things. But in case you didn't, the information to find these things is very easy to come by. For a number of years, I have received information from a small college in Michigan. It's called Hillsdale College. And probably by and large, their political philosophies are quite the opposite of liberal. What am I trying to say?
Conservative.
Pardon?
Conservative.
Conservative, thank you. They are very conservative. But they're based on the founding fathers' creed that they established with our Declaration of Independence and our Bill of Rights. And it is their goal, as an institution of learning, to teach the young people who graduate from their institution to base their thinking on the thinking of the founding fathers, or the thinking of the laws, that foundation of the, that, I'm going to say that, to base their thinking on the foundation of this country and not on the rhetoric of what you might call modern people, modern thoughts and modern ideologies. One of their papers here in this recent past showed or offered a very good comparison between Jeffersonian and Hamilton ideas of what is right and wrong, and how we go about settling our disputes when there's not a clear majority, and the modern day method of handling these things. And I'll not say any more than that. I don't want to take a side one way or the other, except that The principles as outlined in the founding of our nation are much more reliable and much more beneficial to the majority of the inhabitants of this land than are the so-called liberal ideas that are being professed in the world today, which usually, maybe not always, but usually they tend to help a certain few, or a small part of the overall electorate. Having said that, I justify my thinking and why I did what I did because it concerned Christ. And he even mentioned it. He even outlined it for us there in the third chapter, or the third book of Nephi. If we as a nation do as we are doing, he will take the gospel out from among, the light of the gospel from among us, and his judgment will come upon those who would do such things. And it doesn't come as a I told you so or a warning, or it's just something we need to be aware of. Christ was aware of it. He was aware of our times. We need to be aware of our times also. Alan?
Well, I just have a question before you sit down, if you don't feel like
no, that's okay.
Answering it. Well, verse 38, 39, and 40 that you just read.
Okay.
Do you think, and if you don't want to answer it, you don't have to, but do you think that is fulfilling the prophecy of the house of Israel coming among the Gentiles, of what we're seeing that Arizona and Texas and those nations, those countries down there are going through at this time, or is it just...
Politically, it has nothing... This, what they're doing has nothing to do with religion. It's done for a political reason and for their physical well-being. But God has a hand in this, and I think that he has control over this. And he has said in the scriptures that they would come in and tread us down. How would they ever do it if they didn't come in illegally? So yes, I think that this is part of my concern. This is set up so that if the Gentiles do not repent, if the Gentiles continue in the manner in which they are, yes, we're going to see the house of Israel. Tread them down. They will not have any power over them.
But do you think that is part of what we're... I ask you if you think that is fulfilling the prophecy of the house of Israel. And I don't know that they are or they aren't the house of Israel. I'm not saying that.
Well,
do you think that is fulfilling...
Okay, let me try to tell you what I think, because I don't know how to answer your question other than this.
You might want the tape shut off before you answer that.
No, I don't leave the tape on. I'm not ashamed of where I'm coming from, and I'm not unwilling to try to defend my position.
I'm not trying to put you on the spot.
And I don't think that you are either. You're asking me a simple question, and what do I believe? And I believe that these people are there so that if, as Christ said, if they do not hearken unto his words, they are in position to do just what he prophesied would happen there in the third book of Nephi. And that's not to say that that's going to happen, but it's theirs, then it will happen if the Gentiles if they continue to turn their back upon Christ and withdraw themselves from his teachings. How was it he said that? In the 38th verse. If the Gentiles will repent and return unto me, this is to indicate, even in prophecy, that they have rejected him. They have turned away from him. And we see it all the time all around us. In fact, I've heard you many times when you were an elder speaking here, saying that it is sickening to see the way this nation, who claims to be a nation of God-fearing people, have turned away from God. And we have. I mean... We haven't. I don't think the Church of Christ has. I don't.
No.
When I say we have, I don't mean us, the Church of Christ. I do believe that the majority of the people of this nation are more concerned about going to the lake or having a party or how they're going to spend their retirement than they ever care about their soul's welfare or their soul's situation. So if they will continue to be in this manner, to turn away from God and to turn onto their pleasures of their own, and if they will, let's see, how I'm trying to trace two things at the same time now. I'm getting myself confused. If the people continue to turn away from God, His wrath will come upon them. And if this prophecy that He has prophesied, they will be among us so that they can tread us down, and they will tread them down. The Gentiles will not have power over them. They will have taken that power unto themselves. Okay. But if the Gentiles will repent, this is the out that the Gentiles have. If the Gentiles will repent and will return unto me, saith the Father, behold, they shall be numbered among my people, a house of Israel. And I will not suffer my people who are of the house of Israel to go through among them and tread them down, saith the Father. He will not cause that to happen if the Gentiles will repent and return unto him. But if they don't, then yes, I believe this is what's going to happen. And for years I couldn't understand how this was going to be, because they were a minority in our country. Well, then I seen the Cuban invasion, the Cuban people coming in from Cuba. I thought, well, this is how it's going to be. I had seen nothing. There's thousands and thousands and thousands of descendants, Mexican and Mexican-American people coming into this country. Who I think he's referring to, I think these are the people he's referring to here, who will go through and tread them down and trump them under their feet. Did I answer your question?
Yes, it did.
Okay. I hope so. It's hard to be, what's the right word? It's hard to be willing to express yourself about these things without people becoming offended or without being an offense to some people. And most people take things personally as a person instead of as a group of people, as a nationality, as a ethnic group. And sure, there's going to be individuals who are not going to trump anybody down, but there's going to be those who are going to be of such a nature and such a anger or an animosity feeling that they will gladly take advantage to do that when they have the opportunity. But the thing that is like a break or a control of the whole thing is God is in charge. And if the Gentiles will not repent, they will suffer the consequences. And if they will repent, they will be accepted and received unto him with open arms and be numbered among the house of Israel. They will no longer be ostracized or separated or in any way discriminated against because they are Gentiles. They will be included amongst the people of God. Thank you.